seated. What a tremendous thought and blessing of that song. I hope and pray we believe that. It could be in the twinkling of an eye. And so that's a great thought. It's a great truth if you're in Christ. You know, I think back when the Lord saved my son Nathaniel, and that one text in 1 John, he said that he had been reading 1 John, and came to that text, and where it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, we should be called a children of God." And it taught in there about not being ashamed of him at his coming. And he said, "Dad, I don't want to be ashamed of him at his coming." And that really should be that which is in all of our hearts, a great desire not to be ashamed at his coming. But as we just sang, and as we mentioned this morning, Josh prayed it. There's no guarantee that any of us will see tomorrow morning. You see, our appointment, as was prayed by our dear brother, that appointment is scheduled by God himself, not us. And so I leave that, because in that text in 1 John, which the Lord used to work in Nathaniel's life, it says this: whoever has this hope in Christ purifies himself, even as he is pure. You see, if you really have the hope of Christ in you, then it's going to tend towards purity, if you really have that hope. And that's really the point tonight. Turn to Luke chapter 3 as we continue from this morning. I think we'll entitle the message tonight, just to keep with our series from this morning, "Flee the Wrath to Come." This morning we looked at the fact of God's wrath. We looked at the fierceness and the fury of God's wrath. We looked at the finality of God's wrath. And tonight we want to look at "Flee the Wrath." Flee the wrath to come. So Luke chapter 3, we begin this way. It's John the Baptist, and he's there preparing the way. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And one thing I love about the Gospel of Luke, at the very beginning, we hear that the message proclaimed to the world is repent and believe the gospel. And if you go all the way to Luke 24, as he commissions them, you know what he says? Here's what I want you to do: go into the world and preach repentance on account of remission of sins. There's one message in the Bible: repent and believe the gospel. The Lord Jesus is the one that summarized that most clearly. Here's the gospel: repent and believe the gospel. And so, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, that is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." I think that every time we preach, and every time we teach, and every time we witness, we need to make a beeline to the cross of Jesus Christ and proclaim the salvation of God. You know, and I take that, you say, where do you take that cue from? From the Prince of Preachers himself. Spurgeon said, "Regardless of what text I'm in, I make a beeline for the cross of Christ." Steve Lawson says it this way. He said, as a seminary professor, as they would go through classes and they would begin to preach, he would always he would hold up a sign in front of them when they were preaching, and it would say, "So what?" Get to the "so what." And all of the proclamation and all of the preaching, "So what? Aren't you asking that when you sit there? So what does this mean to my life?" If we never get to the "so what," then it's just so much 1 Corinthians 13 were a noisy, a gong and a clanging cymbal. Some of you may say, yeah, you're right. That's exactly right. We want to avoid that. Verse 7, he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." And even now, okay, remember that word, even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. And therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now the people ask him, saying, "What shall we do then?" That's a good response. Remember when the Lord knocked Saul off of his high horse on the ground? And there was a light shining like as bright as the noonday sun on him. And he was struck with blindness. And what did he say? "Lord, what will you have me to do?" That's a good position for all of us to be in. You come to the house of God and you hear somebody open the word, whether it's Sunday school class or from the pulpit. You know what? Every single one of our hearts should be like this. "Lord, what will you have me to do?" So they said, "What shall we do then?" We saw that last, we were talking in the baptisms, when we preach in the baptism, Acts chapter 2. Peter gets up and he preaches and he proclaims the person and work of Christ. You crucified him. And what did it says, the brethren cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he said, "What? Repent and be baptized, every one of you." So the message is consistent throughout the word of God. He answered and said, "He who has two tunics, let him give to one to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." And then the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to them, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said, "Collect no more than what is appointed to you." You want it practical. Again, I have people all the time say, "Oh, I don't want to go to church. It's just not relevant." What can be more relevant than the truth of the word of God upon your life? These people are saying, and he's speaking to them in their various vocations. If you're a tax collector, don't collect more than what's appointed for you. If you're a soldier, they said, "What shall we do?" He said, "Don't intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Now the people were in expectation, and they all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Unquenchable fire. So, again, this morning we considered the fact of God's wrath, the fierceness and the fury of God's wrath, and the finality of God's wrath. And tonight, the so what. This is flee the wrath to come. And this applies to every one of our hearts. Flee the wrath to come. You see, in the text we just read, John the Baptist, he exhorts the multitudes. And it could have been a mixed multitude. Often we preach to a mixed multitude. There are some who are saved. There are some who are not. That's very well the case tonight. He exhorts and he says, "You brood of vipers, who warns you to flee the wrath to come? Now, therefore, you are to bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." And I want you to remember this phrase. "And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire." And we just read, did we not? It's an unquenchable fire. You see, implied in his exhortation, there is only truly one way to flee the wrath to come, and that is to repent of your sins and to trust Christ for salvation from your sins. He is the only Savior. You know, one time years ago, pastor said, make sure you just you put the cookies down on the shelf where the children can get them. Like, you know what he's saying? You don't preach over people's head. Well, this message is very basic, is it not? The gospel is a very basic message. And so he says, really, there's only one way to flee the wrath to come, and that's to repent. And he gives it right in context. Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And so he says, bear fruit. And of course, then he tells us, as I mentioned in verses 10 to 14, what that repentance looks like. You know, sometimes you may hear a message and you say, okay, what's the so what? Well, what does this repentance look like in my life? And for each of us, it is likely to look different because we may be struggling with different sin at any given time. We said this before, what may be a real temptation and a threat to one individual may not even touch another. They may have no problem in that area. And then vice versa. So he says, the message is repent and believe the gospel, but know this, you must bring forth fruit that is worthy of repentance. In other words, it's consistent with your testimony. And furthermore, he says, don't rely on your family heritage or your religious upbringing or training. Don't say, we have Abraham as our father. God can actually raise up from these stones, children of Abraham. Now, what's amazing here is that's precisely what many of them did. Turn to John chapter 8. Here we see that this is actually fulfilled in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Satan's currency is that of deception. He deals in lies and deception. In John chapter 8, Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You see, Brother Jaime came up. We were talking this morning. He goes, this is right, Pastor. He said, we must continue. We must continue in the faith. It's not. He said, he gave me the, he said, it's not just enough to be stimulated. We must continue, and that's right. There is to be a continuing in the present tense of our Christian experience, of our salvation experience. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendant. The very thing that John told them not to do. We're Abraham's descendant, and we've never been in bondage to anyone, which is, by the way, a lie. At that point, they were in bondage to Rome. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Now, this commit sin is in the continuous present tense. This means if you are, as we mentioned this morning, in a continual state of unrepentant sin, this is the committing sin. This is how in 1 John, you see these whacked out cults and churches, they have a bumper sticker in their car, and they reference the text in 1 John, Christians don't sin. You see, what they misunderstand is what it means is Christians do not remain in sin. They don't continue in sin, to Brother Jaime's point. And so that's the language here. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And we know that to be true, do we not? That's what Romans 6 says. Whoever a man is overcome, he becomes the slave of that individual. And that's the way it is with sin. A slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. And therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You're not going to break the grips of sin by trying harder, by moralism, by 10 steps to freedom. You know what? Not going to happen. The only way that you're going to break free from the grips and the clutches of sin is by Christ himself. And when Christ makes you free, you will be free indeed. You see, there's no amount of human effort is going to suffice. And, you know, even in Psalm 51, if it was sacrifice that God required, he said, I would give it. But the sacrifice that is pleasing to God is a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You see, Christianity alone in all of the world, it is not a religion of human achievement, but rather of divine accomplishment. So I love the memory and the ministry of Pastor Heller. He says, you preach the gospel and you declare what God has already done for the sinner in Christ. Not what he can do, not what he will do, not what he might do. You see, the gospel is not a book of speculation. It's a book of promises. We just sang that. You see, promises. And you and I are in a position where we want to live and depend on promises, don't we? You want some. And the promise is only as good, and we know this from our own personal life, as the person who stands behind the promise. How many people have made promises to us and either been unwilling or unable in some cases to keep their promise? Never, never happens with God. He is neither unwilling nor unable to keep his promise. In fact, there's one thing that the Bible says that God cannot do. God cannot lie. God cannot lie. See, that's our anchor that keeps our soul. And so they answer and say, oh, Abraham is our father. Wrong answer, chief. Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, but you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. You see, they were not even in the same planet here, spiritually speaking. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires, see, whether it was John the Baptist saying, you brood of vipers, you guys are a bunch of snakes. Who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Or the Lord Jesus Christ, you're of your father, the devil. How different is our preaching today? Oh, we are so afraid to offend the sensibilities of the snowflake generation. See, we don't do it. We don't want to offend anyone. We want everyone to like us. But doesn't the Bible tell us, beware when all men speak well of you? We're not politicians. We're not supposed to be politicians. Although, Brother Carl, you've been to some churches where there's politicians in the pulpit. We're not politicians. We're not diplomats. We're preachers. We're to proclaim the truth. You're your father, the devil, and desires of the father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Children, I'm sure your parents have warned you. But one reason that they hate the sin of lying, because the scripture is clear where lying comes from. Another place it says all liars will what? Have their part in the lake of fire. And so that's one sin. If you struggle with lying, you got to be a person who tells the truth. Not embellishing, not for the sake of personal gain or making the story more exciting. Just tell the truth. Just tell the truth. Be a truth teller. Because The only other option is you could be of your father, the devil. If you're constantly lying, that's a statement about you. And he speaks of his own resources. He's a liar and the father of, because I tell you the truth. You not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. So Satan is the master deceiver. He speaks in lies. He deals in lies. He's the father of lies. Not only that, he has millions and millions of lie speakers for him. He has, just as God has servants who go out and evangelists who proclaim the good news, Satan has many ministers that go out and proclaim very bad news, poisonous news, damning news. So there is a profound sense of urgency in our text in Luke 3 in the message of John the Baptist, who has warned you, flee from the wrath to come, bear fruits worthy of repentance, don't rely on your heritage, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's wrath. So you see the urgency? Even now. So what's his message? Flee the wrath to come, repent, bear fruit of your repentance and faith, and even now, even now. You see, God is warning us to be on guard about the very deceitful nature of sin. You know, in Hebrews 3, you can just jot the reference. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, there's that word of urgency. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial and testing in the wilderness where your fathers tested me and they tried me, they saw my works 40 years. Now, again, we've been talking about the wrath of God today. Therefore, I was angry. That statement alone is repulsive in the ears of many in churches today, that God could ever be angry. But the Bible says that God is angry with the sinner every day. Every day. We make a light. Oh, I'm under grace. Especially with this hyper-grace movement. Well, pastors warned us, the Bible teaches it, don't turn the grace of God into loose living. You see, grace, as I was talking with one after church this morning, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we who have died to sin live any longer in it? So, he says, I was angry with that generation because they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. And so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. God swore that in his wrath. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Don't take it a light manner when somebody preaches or somebody shares a passage, and this happens sometimes between believers, and we encourage that. You talk around the things of the Word of God, and someone maybe in your close circle shares a truth with you, and it steps on your toes, and instead of saying amen, you say, ouch, that hurt. Just be careful that you don't look at the matter lightly and approach it from a heart of unbelief. Just because it doesn't square with your personal preferences and your manner of life, don't just dismiss it quickly and say, well, that's just your opinion. You see, because he says, some of you just have an evil heart of unbelief. And when you do that, you depart from the living God. You know how men and women depart from the living God? One decision at a time. Say, well, one little compromise at a time. You know, just not considering this particular area of my life. It's not a big thing, Pastor. And then that, what did the Lord Jesus say? It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. And I ask you, is there any little sin? May I press it a little closer to your heart? Which one of your little sins would you like to stand in judgment for? Because does not the Scripture teach us that if we're guilty of one sin, we're guilty of all of it? That's it. And so so he says, look, don't have an evil heart of unbelief. Don't depart from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin and become part. For if we have become partakers of Christ, we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. There's Tehaimes continue. We hold our confidence steadfast to the end, a steadfastness, a continuing in grace. If we are saved by grace, we are to continue in grace. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Another place it says in the provocation. Don't provoke God. For who, having heard, rebelled indeed, was not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses. Now these are very ones he delivered. The very ones he delivered then rose up in rebellion. This is the pattern that repeats itself throughout human history. Now whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not by those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? Again, I hear many hiding in sovereign grace camps saying, obedience is optional for the Christian life. No, it's not. If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. Obedience is not optional. It doesn't mean we're going to perfectly obey. But if you love him, you're going to keep his commandments. And when you don't, you're going to quickly confess that and have that fellowship restored. Out of fear or out of love? Because you now realize I've broken the fellowship. And if that Holy Spirit is really in you, you can't be at rest with it. And you got to be drawn back into that. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. So let no one deceive you. Remember our text in Ephesians 5? With empty words, don't be deceived by Satan. Don't be deceived by his messengers. Don't be deceived by sin itself, by the world system, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We are to be on guard against deception of all of these. Most often we need to just be reminded that we have a built-in deceiver in our heart. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. And so, if you're headed down that road of deception, just remember, deception, disobedience, defilement, earthly destruction, damnation. It's a horrible sequence, but it's outlined over and over again. So many are deceiving themselves, and this is why John the Baptist, as he came on the scene in Luke chapter 3, he said, look, flee the wrath to come. Flee the wrath to come. Now, in the remainder of our time, I just want to focus on the force of John's, the Baptist's exhortation. Flee the wrath to come. And we do. We praise God for both the potential as well as the power that comes from the Holy Spirit to flee the wrath to come. We praise God for that. Now, Spurgeon says, fleeing means not only immediate action, but swift action. So it must be immediate and it must be swift. He that flees for his life does not creep and crawl. Do you sense the urgency of your own soul? You won't creep and crawl about it. But he runs at the utmost speed and he wishes he could ride on the wings of the wind, and no pace that he can reach is fast enough. You see, and if you and I knew the desperate condition of our souls without God and without Christ, nothing would be fast enough for us. If God, the Holy Spirit, will make you, whom I am now addressing, he says, feel your imminent danger, you will want to fly to Christ. We will close with a reading from a wonderful hymn that speaks of flying to Christ with a swiftness and lightning flash. And you will not be satisfied to linger as you are for another hour. Are you satisfied to linger just another hour? You see, what if the gallery should fall on your cars? He says, what if you, on the way home, walk into your grave? Haste is the word for you. God sends it to you Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation and rebellion. And as we quoted this morning, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. So to flee also, he says, means to go straight away at your object. A man who flees for his life, it doesn't want to take a circuitous route. He takes shortcuts. He goes straight to Jesus, and that's the only direction. And that's the only direction for you just now, is straight to Jesus. Some people, this is good for all of us from a practical standpoint. Some people want to recommend that you read certain books that you probably can't understand. Or perhaps you may want to meet with so-and-so who has a wonderful way to explain this mystery. And he says, listen to them, if you like, at the day of judgment, when the great business of your salvation is over. But just now, he says, you don't have time for mysteries or puzzlements or to be confused and confounded. The one thing you have to do is go straight away to Jesus, straight away to Jesus. How many of us get sidetracked and distracted along the way? How many of us have spiritual ADHD? Shiny object, squirrel. I mean, listen, there's a lot that Satan does to distract us. And he said, no, go straight away to Jesus. You are a sinner, and he is the only Savior for sinners to go to. So go and trust him. You know what he's saying? Be careful about always setting up for yourself. Let me go to so-and-so. Let me go to so-and-so. And you have to be careful because what you can do is set these individuals up as though kind of like in a Roman Catholic system where you get some kind of catharsis or cleansing by just going and talking to so-and-so. Let me unburden my soul. You know what I would rather say? Go to Christ and unburden your soul. And go to him and he will in no way cast you out. There is at times a danger of just going to a man over and over again as a way to appease your own conscience and mollify the wounds. Go to the one who can take care of it. And so, he says, God will help you to trust him. I was talking with one this morning and I was talking with another last week. I heard the message and I just don't know. And I said, well, then pray this. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. That's a valid prayer. I don't understand it all, Lord, but I believe you. I believe your claims. But I'm still, the one I talked to last week said, but I'm still plagued by doubts. I said, well, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I got doubts, Lord, but help me. But you keep coming to him because he makes a wonderful promise. He who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. That's his promise. That's his promise. And so, he says, God will help you. And he will help you find immediate salvation. So tonight I preach to you, Christ plus nothing. Christ plus nothing. If Christ is all you have, then you have all you need. Amen? You have all you need. You have all you need. Christ. It is a straight road to Christ. And the plan of salvation is not a thing hard to be understood. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he shall never come into condemnation, for he has passed from death to life. Have you passed from death to life? That's the gospel, he says in a nutshell. Lay hold of it and live by it. You see, I think that in the hyper free grace movement, we do a lot to mitigate against human responsibility. Yes, God is sovereign. You have heard the proclamation that Jesus saves, but if you do not repent of your sins and lay hold of him by faith, then it's pointless. It is a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. You got to lay hold of him. You got to pursue Christ. You see, you can't. Christianity is not just a passive exercise. It's not a sit upon your hands religion. Our dear sister said, I love to read. And I, like you, Sister Tiffany, have thought about our brother Rayed and all that he has been going through. But I ask all of us who are not plagued with vertigo, how much are you reading? All of us who have all of our faculties, you would, when you don't appreciate things, right, until they're missing or they're gone. But those of us who can read, and we take these things for granted. Well, my body is, in good shape. Well, then understand, God has given you those eyes to read. God's given you those ears to hear. Lay hold of it. There's no time for anything else. Flee the wrath to come. You see how John the Baptist explained to the Pharisees and the Sadducees? He told them how to flee. Like I said, what's the so what? They must repent. There is no going to heaven by following the road to hell. Okay, young people? Cannot get to heaven by taking the road to hell. There's no finding pardon while continuing in sin. Depend upon it. Mr. Drunkard, I love Spurgeon, does it? Mr. Drunkard, you will not be forgiven of your drunkenness if you still go on with your drinking. Let not the man who is unchaste imagine that he will go on with his sin and yet be forgiven. And let not the thief dream that there is any pardon for him unless he quits his evil and tries to make such restitution. You see, he says, what is the point? Bring forth fruit befitting repentance. Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. You see, and a repentance must be practical. There must be fruit. There must be evidences. He cuts it straight. It is no use whining and crying, Spurgeon, or going into the inquiry room if you have a lie in your right hand. And then you go home, you swear, drink, break the Sabbath, live as you like, all the while you hope to enter heaven while you're holding on to a lie with your right hand. He said, no. What does the Bible say? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You see, no sin and you must part, or else Christ and you can never keep company. Sin and you must part, or Christ in you cannot keep company. You remember what John Bunyan said? He was playing a game on Sunday in the village green. I don't know if that was golf or not, Josh. I'm just reading it, okay? I remember Brother Inch telling you about the golf on Sunday. I love that because I love the people that got up at Brother Jack's funeral and said, as we saw him grow in the Lord, these are the things he put away. Well, anyway, he was playing on a village green, and he suddenly stood still with a stick in his hand, for he thought he heard a voice saying to him, will you leave your sins and go to heaven, or will you have your sins and go to hell? Remember how many times I've said it's no column C. So either you're going to leave your sins and you're going to go to heaven, or you're going to have your sins on earth. And there is pleasure in sin for a season, but then you're going to go to hell. That is the alternative which both the law and the gospel put before men. Flee the wrath to come. And there is no fleeing from the wrath except by repentance and by fruits meet for repentance. Evidence of real change of heart and life. Now, I was going to, but I see the time, just go through a number of passages where this word flee is used. Maybe we'll do that in a coming message, but just understand this, to flee from, the way that it's used, and it's used some 29 times in the New Testament, it means to take flight from. We have a good picture in the Old Testament, right, when Potiphar's wife tried to put her hands, you see, he took off, when she tried to seize him, and I think we will follow this up. Because in each of the contexts of the passages that I wanted to look at, it always involves fleeing immorality. And so I think that that is not Again, there are no accidents, not coincidence. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee sexual immorality. We'll look at the surrounding context. All of these texts, he says, you're to flee these things. Flee idolatry. Well, we learn why it's called idolatry. But you, man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness. All of these things speak of fleeing from something, from that sin, from that ungodliness, and then fleeing to Christ. It's a beautiful picture of salvation. There are two sides to that coin of salvation. On the one side, there is repentance from sin, and on the other, there is faith in Christ. And you don't have salvation unless you have both repentance from sin and faith in Christ. So this word flee is vital that we understand it. I think that Spurgeon gave us some good examples there. And so we'll look at that more. But suffice it to say that the warning and the exhortation of John the Baptist there in the text in Luke chapter 3 is, who has warned you to flee the wrath to come? And there must be an element of warning in preaching. Or we're not doing what God has called us to do. And so I will now leave you with the word of a wonderful hymn. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath, and make me pure. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, these for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Remember what he said? You got to flee from sin and you got to flee to Christ. Spurgeon often used in his text, you got to fly to Christ. You got to fly to Christ. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Do you see any other thing that can wash away your sins? Is nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you think it's by perfect church attendance at every service, if you think it's by keeping a list of your good deeds throughout the year, you're sadly mistaken. See, all of our good works are like filthy rags. Wash me, Savior, or I die. And then as we approach the end of our earthly journey, while I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. We talked about the wrath of God. See thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. You see, dear brethren, hiding ourselves in Christ is our only hope of salvation. And it's a precious hymn. Save from wrath and make me pure. And so I pray that as we go on our life journey, as well as when we're closing our eyes in death, that we can say, Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.